our Bibles for our Bible study this morning, quickly to the book of Judges and the sixth chapter. And we'll introduce the message this morning by reading from Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds." In other words, they were so fearful of the Midianites that they lived in caves and in holes in the ground and wherever they could find a nook or cranny to hide themselves from these people who oppressed them so greatly for a period of 7 years. They're hiding in terror from the Midianites. "For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east," and that speaks of the Arab nations, by the way, "the sons of the east, and go against them," against Israel. "So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, leaving no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. But they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, I pray for the help of the Holy Spirit this morning to share the word of the Lord that I believe you have put into my heart for us, for today, for our time. Help us to see clearly what the Spirit of the Lord would desire to show us today. And help us know how, Father, to make application of the truths that you reveal to us. We thank you for it. Because we know in doing so, our lives will be transformed and you will be glorified and praised. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The message I want to share with you this morning, the message is really a message for all of us who have ever felt in our life, have ever felt a time of hopelessness, a time of despair, maybe a time of feeling insignificant or of little value, feeling like we're not qualified to do something, or maybe even feeling like God doesn't care about us. And the message this morning is one that I believe will speak, it's certainly a message to me, and it's a message that will speak to our hearts this morning about the very transforming power of the presence of God. The difference that God can make in our lives if we are willing to open our heart to Him and let Him come in and let Him have control of our lives. The difference that it will make. The difference that He wants to make in all of our lives out of His love for us. The setting of this story in Judges chapter 6 is about 200 years after Joshua has led the Israelites into the promised land. If you know anything about the history of Israel, it was pretty rare that they were ever faithful to God. It didn't take them very long once they got into the promised land to begin to worship the gods of the nations that they had dispossessed. This is idol worship, and it was the great sin of Israel for so many years. And what God had strictly forbidden and what God had in detail warned them about, saying, don't worship these other gods. Remember whose God who you belong to, whose God you are, and keep your eyes on me. And yet Israel very quickly, as they came into the promised land, would begin to worship the gods of the people that are around them. So that it tells us in that first verse, the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. Now there are just a couple of spiritual lessons that we have to look at as we go through this before we ever get to the main point. And it's this, it's revealed in these first six verses. First of all, The first lesson that we have to, and this is throughout the Bible. We talk about it all the time, but it's a lesson we have to learn as people of God in the earth today. And it's this, that when we disobey the Lord, there are consequences for our disobedience. And when we walk away from God, we open the door to our enemies to come and oppress us. It's why the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, the Bible says, Paul says over there, give no place to the devil. Don't open the door to him. Because I promise you, if you open the door to him, he will take opportunity and he will come in. And you and I, listen, I know that we blame God a lot for the problems that we have in life. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of the problems, maybe most of the problems we have, is because we have forsaken God. And we've opened the door and allowed the devil to come in and do the things that he's doing in our life. And I know all of our problems are not because of mistakes that we've made. A lot of the problems we face in life, a lot of the problems we face are things that we can't do anything about. They're things that because of the world situation and people around us and things that others have done and things just happen in life. There was a prayer, and I'm not going to try to quote it because I'll slaughter it if I do, but there was a prayer of Catholic monk St. Francis of Assisi, and it goes something like this. This is very rough. But it goes something like this. He says, Lord, help me to change the things in life that I can change and let go of the things that I can't change and have no control of and give me the wisdom to know the difference. Thank you. And this is the way we should be. Here's my point. We can't always change things that happen in life, okay? But if there's the possibility that we can, we need to be aware of it. And we need to be honest with ourselves when the problems that we're going through are self-inflicted, okay? A lot of times we're just too proud to want to admit that. And I just want to say to you, listen, I realize a lot of our problems are they're not our making. But if they are, we need to be honest enough about it so that we do something about it and change those circumstances, you see. We need to control what we can. What we can't, we give to God. We release it. We let him deal with it. But if we are doing something, if we have walked away from God and opened the door to oppressors, then we need to be willing to say, God, I have sinned. I am in error. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse my heart and come and restore my life. And so here's Israel, time after time after time, turning their backs on the Lord. Another point we need to make out of this passage before we get to the real point of the story here is the lesson here of not dealing properly with our enemy. And here's what I'm saying. The Midianites were a people that God had commanded the Israelites to conquer many years prior to this. And Israel had failed to do what God said. And because Israel had failed to conquer this enemy was able to rise up again and to continue to be a thorn in Israel's side. So there's a lesson for us that when we face an enemy, we need to conquer that enemy, not play games with that enemy, not think we can just kind of shelve that enemy, but we need to conquer that enemy, or you can rest assured we will see that enemy again. This is something that our government does not understand. They do not understand. If you don't conquer an enemy, you will face that enemy again. It's why after decades, we're still fighting the same enemy in the Middle East. We've refused. We have refused to do what we need to do and conquer an enemy. In the history of the world, and read your Bible and see if this isn't true, And Paul tells us this is true in Romans chapter 13. Nations are always a tool in the hand of God to bring judgment against other nations. They just are. It's the way God deals with nations in the world. He'll rise up, raise up a nation, and use that nation, right or wrong, he'll use that nation, whether that nation is right or wrong, I'm saying. He will use that nation as a tool of judgment and break the will of a people who have rebelled against him. Let me ask you this. Let me just put it to you this way and see if this makes sense. It's been about 70 years since the United States knew how to conquer an enemy. 1945. We knew how to crush and conquer an enemy and break their will to keep them from wanting to fight us again. Let me ask a question to you. In the last 70 years, how many Germans have tried to terrorize the United States of America? How many Japanese have tried to terrorize the United States of America? Why not? They know better. They've experienced the wrath of God through the mightiest nation on the face of the earth. And they know better. But since that time, we are still dealing, whether it's the people in the Middle East, or whether it's popping fresh over in North Korea, we're still dealing with the same enemies because America has lost the will to conquer its foes. The responsibility of government, brother and sister, listen, I'm way off topic. The responsibility of government is to protect the citizens of its nation. It is the first priority and first responsibility of a government. And when the nation is threatened, it is the responsibility of the government to rise up and put down that threat. Crush it so that it doesn't rise up again. It is the responsibility of the church to preach the gospel to every person. To love every person and preach the gospel. To tell them about Jesus in the hopes of them having a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that will save their soul. But if they refuse and if they rebel, it is the responsibility of government to arrange an immediate face-to-face encounter between those people and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the job of government. That's what it was created for. Read your Bible. How did Israel deal with the nations that it had to deal with? When they dealt properly, they conquered them so that they wouldn't rise up again. When they refused, they found themselves dealing with the same old enemy time after time after time. Now, let me just give you the end of the story right now in case I don't get to it and have time this morning. The end of the story is this. These Midianites, they're going to be conquered by the Israelites. And from this point in history, Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8, from this point in history, the Midianites are never again called an enemy to Israel. The only time they are referred to in the Word of God from this point on is when the people of God are looking back at what God did in conquering the Midianites and setting them free and giving God praise for it. All right, let's get to the real story this morning, because that wasn't it. The evil that the Israelites had committed here, again, is idol worship, and we still commit that sin today. Anything that we put ahead of God, anything that's more important to us than God himself, is an idol. And we need to be sure that there is nothing more important to us than God himself. But look at verse 6. And I want you to see the amazing, amazing mercy and grace and love of Almighty God in verse 6. It says, so Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. They turned back to God. And guess what? God was right there to respond to the cry of their hearts. That's what the rest of this chapter and the next two chapters are all about. How God responds to the cry of their heart to send them a champion to conquer their enemies and to set them free. Let's look at it. Look down to verse 11 with me. And let's read verses 11 through 16. The angel of the Lord, notice it says, then the angel, not an angel, but the angel of the Lord. And I believe it's a manifestation of the Lord himself. And I'll prove that to you as we read down through here. The angel of the Lord came and sat under an oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Bizarite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Look at verse 14. The Lord looked at him. That's a reference to the angel of the Lord. And it calls him specifically in verse 14, the Lord. Bible scholars will tell you that when the Bible uses the phrase, the angel of the Lord, it may often be what they call a theophany, an Old Testament manifestation of God in the flesh. And this appears to be exactly what this is, because the angel of the Lord is referred specifically in verse 14 to the Lord himself. A part of the scripture we won't read this morning talks about how this angel of the Lord will receive a sacrifice from Gideon. Listen, it's wrong to offer a sacrifice to anybody but God himself. If he's offering a sacrifice to something or somebody else, he's worshiping an idol. See? And the worship of angels is strictly forbidden in the scriptures. So we know that this angel, the angel of the Lord, is the Lord himself. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Gideon said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Gideon is a man who in the story starts out as a man living in absolute fear of the Midianites. He believes himself to be insignificant, a nobody, unqualified to lead, incapable of doing much and accounting for much of anything, unqualified to do anything, and he's just backstepping, backpedaling the whole time he's talking to the angel of the Lord, trying to get out of what the angel of the Lord is calling him to do, which is to lead the nation of Israel. The fear that this man is living under is expressed in the fact that you read there that he is threshing wheat in a wine press. And let me explain to you why that demonstrates his great fear, okay? A wine press is typically at the bottom of a hill so that you can drag your wine, your grapes, your grapevines down the hill to the press, press it out, and make your wine, okay? But a threshing floor is not at the bottom of the hill. A threshing floor is at the top of the hill. And the reason for that is this. Threshing implies taking your grain and tossing it into the air so that the breeze can blow away the lighter chaff, leaving you just the grain itself for you to use to eat, to cook with and eat. Okay? So you do this on the top of a hill because the breeze is greater on the top of the hill. Doesn't that make sense? The wind blows better on the top of a hill than at the bottom of a hill. So your threshing floor is at the top of a hill. Your wine press is at the bottom of the hill. But Gideon is threshing in the wine press at the bottom of the hill. This dude's hiding. He's hiding out. He's terrified of the Midianites that they're going to see him up there and come and steal his grain. And so in total fear of these people, He's doing what he's doing there. And it's a picture of this man and just how lowly he feels of himself. And because of this, he thinks he is completely unqualified to lead the nation of Israel that God wants him to need to be the conqueror. Notice what God says of him. Notice, first of all, here's Gideon's perspective of himself. First of all, he's living in total fear. Secondly, he sees himself, verse 15, he says, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. In other words, I am the least of the least. I am the lowest of the low. If ever there was a nobody in Israel, it's me. Okay? Totally incapable, totally unqualified. I am the last person in the nation you ought to be looking to lead this nation. That's his opinion of himself. But look at God's opinion of him. In verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. I got to tell you, you got to look at him through God's eyes to see a valiant warrior. Because he doesn't look anything like a valiant warrior from any other perspective. He is a fearful man hiding out. But God calls him a valiant warrior. Gideon sees himself after the flesh with all the blemishes, all the weaknesses, the inabilities, the unqualified nature, and yet God sees him as a champion. He sees him as a conqueror. He sees him as an overcomer, the overcomer that he created him to be. The key, brother and sister, to becoming what we are called to be in this life is to learn how to see ourselves as God sees us in spite of the circumstances, in spite of our own failings, in spite of what anybody else says or thinks about us. We can't let any of those things dictate to us or determine to us who we are. We must let God and God's word alone be the final answer as to who we are in this world. And the Bible looks at us and God looks at us and he calls us more than a conqueror. He calls us victors in Christ. He calls us champions for the kingdom. King's kids, kings and priests unto God. These are the phrases that God uses to describe us and who we really are. And so many times we look at ourselves and we think of ourselves as Gideon thinks that we're just incapable. We just don't have what it takes. We're not able. We know our failures. We know our weaknesses. We can't accomplish anything. And God says, if you let me have control of your life, I can turn your life around so that you can say like Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We've already looked at some stories of some people who knew who they were in their relationship with God. We looked at David. Remember the story of David and Goliath? We looked at that story and we saw how David's brothers, King Saul of Israel, Goliath himself, they all looked at David and they looked at David and they called him just a worthless little runt, basically, is what they were saying. You're a nothing. You're a nobody. You're a kid. Who do you think you are? But David knew who he was because God had already said, you're the next king of Israel. And everybody else saw David as a nobody, but David saw himself as a king. And because he believed what God said about him, he became what God said he was. Brother and sister, if we will believe what God says about us, we will become what God says we are. The spiritual principle is this, is in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks within his own heart, so is he. You will only become as high as you believe yourself to be, according to what God has said about you. If you don't believe what God has said about you, you'll never get any higher than you already are. As a man thinks within his heart, so is he. We saw that in the story of Abraham last week when we looked at Abraham and the things that God did in his life. And how here was a man who circumstances said he would never have children. His barren wife said he would never have children. His old age said that he would never have children. Everything about him said he would never have kids. Except God said, you'll have kids. God contradicted every other voice that Abraham heard. And guess what? Abraham chose to listen to God instead of all of those other voices. God said, Abram, I'm going to change your name to Abraham, which means a father of a multitude. And every time you hear somebody call your name, you will hear father of a multitude. And if you will believe you are who I say you are, you will become what I have destined you to be. And it's a spiritual principle, brother and sister. If we will listen to what God says about us and believe what God says, forget what other people say. Their opinion doesn't count for anything anyway. Who are they? Who are they? See, they got their own issues to deal with. They got their own problems going on. We need to listen to God and what He says about us. And if we will believe what God says about us, we will become the people He has destined us to be. Just about every example that we've looked at so far reveals this spiritual truth and this spiritual principle. And Gideon is going to learn it for himself firsthand. In order for Gideon to become the man that God says he is, he's going to have to change his way of thinking about himself, see himself from God's perspective, believe what God says about him, and renew his mind to what God is speaking into his heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that our lives are transformed by the renewing of our minds. When we renew our minds to what God says about us, our lives can be changed and we can live and walk in victory. Now I want you to hear this, because I'm speaking a spiritual principle that will apply to just about every struggle you have in life. You may have struggles with self-esteem and all of these kinds of things. You may have trouble with oppression and despair in your life. You may have trouble with addictions or other character flaws, and you can't seem to overcome those things. You may have trouble with any kind of trouble you can think of. Listen, the battlefield, brother and sister, where the battle is ultimately going to be won or lost, the battlefield is between your ears. The battlefield is in the mind. The battlefield is in the mind, where we listen to what God is saying instead of listening to what people are saying or listening to what the devil is whispering into our minds all the time. The Bible talks about the flaming missiles, the flaming arrows of the evil one. And that's those negative, oppressive, defeatist thoughts that he's always speaking to us. And the way that we quench those fiery darts is by renewing our minds to the Word of God and building ourselves up in our most holy faith, believing what God says about us instead of believing what the devil says about us. And this is what Gideon is going to have to do in order to be changed. Oh, and by the way, that question that Gideon asked early on, Gideon says, the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to him, and Gideon says, where is God? Why is all this happening? And where is God? Did you notice? Did you see it? God was standing right in front of him, and he didn't even recognize him. God was right there. Let me just tell you something today. Every time you have ever said, where is God? He has always been standing right in front of you. Right there, waiting for you to open your eyes, open your arms, and open your heart so that He can come in. He has never left us, brother and sister. He has never, ever forsaken us. And for Gideon's life to be transformed, Gideon is going to have to change his way of thinking. Now listen, Gideon's not a perfect man. Gideon's going to make mistakes. Gideon's going to do some things that are wrong, just as we all do. The good news is God still works with Gideon, and God won't quit on Gideon. God won't give up on Gideon, and God won't give up on us. He won't give up on us. He is always and forever right there for us. And notice the key to this transformation. Verse 16. How am I going to do this? And the Lord said to him, verse 16, I will be with you. I will be with you. God's with us, guys. God's with us. Why do we fear? Why do we think we're going to fail? So when did God ever fail at anything? God is with us. And that's where the victory's coming from. It's not us. It's God with us. that gives us the victory. Let's notice the transformation. Look at the seventh chapter real quick, because my time is almost gone already. Notice the transformation and the victory. Here it is. Then it says in verse 1, chapter 7, Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early and came down. Now God went through this process of confirming himself to Gideon and renewing Gideon's mind to who he was. And Gideon grew in his faith and began to accept what God said about him as true rather than what the circumstances were saying about him as being true. And Gideon grew in his knowledge of God's will for his life and began to believe that God could make him the person that God had called him to be. And so now he comes to that place of accepting the leadership responsibility that God has called him to in the seventh chapter. And all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands. For Israel will become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" God says to Gideon, "Gideon, you got too many guys on your side. I want to whittle out a few of them so that when you win the battle, you will know it wasn't really you. It was God who gave you the victory." That's what's going on here, okay? And so he tells Gideon, he says in verse 3, "Now therefore come proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 returned, but 10,000 remained." Listen, he only started with an army of 32,000 to begin with. 22,000 of them went home. When he said, "If you're afraid of battle, just go home." Which, by the way, is a good idea. You got people that are fearful on your side. Listen, they're going to be more of a detriment than they're going to help. You best send them home. And that's what Gideon does. And 22,000 went home, left him with 10,000. God said, "Gideon, you still got too many on your side. We need to whittle down the camp just a little bit more." Verse 4 says, "Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink." Now the number of those who lapped putting their hand to his mouth was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "I will deliver you with the 300 who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his own home." So the 300 took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all of the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. See what's happening here? Of the remaining 10,000, 9,700 men are sent home. Gideon is left with an army of 300 men. The next chapter tells us that the Midianite army numbers 135,000 soldiers. And God says, "Gideon, you take these 300 and I'm going to give you the victory." And Gideon says, "Okay, God, let's go." Listen, this is a guy who was terrified and hiding out in a wine press, fearful for his life. And now he says, "Let's go get them, God. Me and the 300 and you, we can conquer anything. The army is irrelevant. We can take them because you are on our side." And so fearlessly, and God will confirm for him one more time that he is in fact on his side and he's going to give him the victory. Let's just jump down. It's just too much to get in. Let's just jump down and see the victory itself here. Here's the main point of the story, guys. The point of the story is the transformation that God makes in Gideon's life because Gideon opens his heart to God and lets God come in and take control of his life. And God changes him from a fearful man to a mighty man of God, a valiant warrior. And it's a picture of the transformation that God can make in every one of our lives if we will open our hearts and our arms to God and let God be God in our lives. if we'll let Him have control instead of trying to control it all ourselves. We yield to the Lord and we let Him have control. I want you to see the victory real quick and then we'll wrap this up. Verse 15, the end of verse 15 of Judges chapter 7. He says, arise, Gideon is speaking to his army here, and he says, arise, for the Lord, notice the past tense, for the Lord has given. This is before the battle has even started, but he knows the victory is already won. He is speaking his faith, and therefore speaking of it in past tense, as though it's already done. He says, the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. He divided the 300 men into the three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all. This is their battle. This is their battle plan. And this is their weapons of warfare. Trumpets and pitchers. Okay? He divided the 300 into three companies, put trumpets, empty pitchers into the hands of all of them with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp, saying, for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing and cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. The sword is the trumpet and the torch. That's their weapon. Trumpet and a torch. And this is how they're going to beat this 135,000 man army, with a trumpet and a torch and God. Verse 21, each stood in his place around the camp, and all of the army, speaking of the Midianites, all of the army ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even through the whole army, and the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, towards Zeroah, as far as the edge of some other name I can't pronounce. Anyway, he sets the enemy on the run and defeats the enemy of the Midianites as the people of God shout victory praises to the Lord. Now let me just share with you what these symbols represent. With the trumpet, the pitcher, and the torch, okay? Because there's a picture of how you and I will gain victory over our enemies in this picture. And here it is. The Bible says that you and I are earthen vessels. Clay pots, if you will. The pitcher speaks of us. It's a picture of us. The torch with the fire. Notice that torch with the fire is inside these clay pots. It's inside these clay pots. The Bible says that you and I have a torch, a fire, a glory that burns on the inside. It's the Holy Spirit of the living God who is alive on the inside of us. And so the pitcher represents us. The torch represents the Holy Spirit who is in us. And then there's the trumpet, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. I want you to notice this. As long as the pitcher was intact, the light was hidden inside the pitcher. And so the Midianites weren't afraid of anything. In fact, didn't even know they were there. How many of you understand that when the light that is inside of you is hidden, your enemy is not afraid of you? But look at what happens. They break the pitcher so that the light is revealed and the light can be seen. And once the light is seen, the enemy becomes terrified. The Bible tells us that we are clay pots. But the Bible also tells us that you and I are to live a lifestyle of brokenness. Brokenness means repentance. Brokenness means surrender. Brokenness means doing the will of God and not our own will, wanting what He wants and not what we want, being completely given to God and allowing Him to have total control so that He is seen and we are not. And when we live that life of brokenness, then the light that is within us, the glory of God, the spirit of fire that is within us, is revealed to our enemy that will put our enemy on the run, just as it put the enemies of Israel on the run. Because the Bible says this, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And the enemy, listen, the enemy was fearful when they saw the light, and your enemy will be fearful when he sees the light of God glowing from the inside of you and controlling your life. And God will put your enemies on the run and give you victory. What's the trumpet about? The trumpet is about making noise. You blow the trumpet to make some noise. And brother and sister, you and I are supposed to be making... What did they say? For the Lord and for Gideon. That was their shout. Here's the trumpet that you and I are to blow. The trumpet that you and I blow is the trumpet of praise to Almighty God and the glory of His name. We're to make some noise for God, brother and sister. You and I are supposed to be making some noise for God in this world. A lot of people in churches today will say, well, you know, I'm just a quiet kind of person. And I just sit back and, you know, I don't do a lot of talking, but I do my best to live for the glory of God. And that's good. But we're not supposed to just live for the glory of God. We're supposed to make some noise for God. We're supposed to give some shouts to God. We're supposed to be declaring the praise of God to all the world. We're supposed to be declaring the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. We're supposed to be making some noise for God, church. One of the reasons we're not getting victory over our enemy, we're not making any noise for God. Why is it that the last thing Jesus commanded us to do is the last thing we want to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel is what He said. And we like to just sit back and let somebody else do it. No, we need to make some noise for God. Here are the three keys to victory. The three keys to Gideon's victory. He listened to God. He renewed his mind to the truth of God. And he believed what God said about him was true. We need to renew our minds to what God says about us and believe that it's true. We need to live a life of brokenness and surrender to God. We need to be yielded to God so the Holy Spirit can have control of our life. And then number three, we need to make some noise for God. We need to declare the praises of the Lord. And just as God put Gideon's enemies to flight because they made noise and surrendered to Him, so too you and I will walk in the victory of the Lord if you and I will surrender to the Lord, believe who God says we are, let God transform our life, and make a little noise for God while we're here for Him. Praise God. Father, thank you today for the word of the Lord that reveals us how to walk in victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Father, that though our enemies are not afraid of us, he is most certainly afraid of you. And you are with us to give us the victory, even as you gave it to Gideon. And you are with us to transform our lives, even as you transformed the life of Gideon. You are here with us today. Even when we wonder, where are you, God? You are with us here today because you've never left us. You've never forsaken us. You are right here in front of us. And we praise you for that. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness to us, and for the victory that's promised us when we surrender our lives to you and live our lives for your glory. Thank you, God. Would you stand together with me as we bring our service to a close today? I trust the Lord has given us all something to think about today. Take stock of our own lives. Admit when we make mistakes. Surrender our lives to God. believe what He says about us is true, and not what our circumstance is, not what our own flesh, not what the devil, not what anybody else says, but what God says about us is what's true. So we can become the people that God wants us to be. If we'll surrender. If we'll make a little noise for God. God will give us victory. And I just got to say this. Guys, God's not holding out on us. God's not withholding victory from us. God is a loving Heavenly Father. Listen, if you've got children, you know that you want your children to always be successful, to always be winners, to always be the champion. Their team, their whatever, their work, you want them to be the best and to always be victorious. Well, I want to tell you, our Heavenly Father wants no less for us as His children, because He loves us with a greater love. God's not withholding. God's not holding back on us. God's waiting on us. God's waiting on us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for always being there for us. Thank you for your promises that are always true. Father, I pray that you would take something from this simple message this morning to encourage our hearts in this spiritual journey of life. Help us in our decision making, Lord, that we would decide to live for your glory, to make a little noise for you, and to believe all that you say about us to be true. I pray that you have encouraged your people here this morning. And I pray that our time together today will make a difference in all of our lives for the glory of your kingdom and the glory of your name in this earth. I thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. If we can pray with you personally about anything today, if you'll stay around after the service, then we'll minister to your personal needs in prayer. Encourage you in the Lord in your personal journey. Believe God together with you for great victories to come your way. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Go out and have a great day in the Lord.